If you're new to WPA, we are moving through our summer series, and it is exciting, Song of Solomon, and I hope you've been enjoying each chapter as we work through our 40-day devotional, but also as we preach through it on Sunday morning. This is our third week, and we are taking time today to examine the topic of safety in our love relationships. Our scripture comes from Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We love to read God's word together. We try to pace ourselves. We've been doing so well lately. I know these are shorter chapters, so we're okay. But we're going to read this scripture, Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Let's read together in one voice. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city, through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, like a column of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and incense, made from all the spices of the merchant? Look, it is Solomon's carriage, escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest of Israel, all of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with his sword at his side, prepared for the terrors of the night. King Solomon made for himself the carriage. He made it of wood from Lebanon. Its post he made of silver, its base of gold. Its seat was upholstered with purple, its interior inlaid with love. Daughter of Jerusalem, come out and look, you daughters of Zion. Look on King Solomon wearing a crown, the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day his heart rejoiced. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Song of Solomon. We are learning so much about you. And yet, Lord, time and time again, we are reminded that we need your Holy Spirit to understand your word. Lord, it's confusing. Poetry is difficult. It's hard to know the original meaning, but your Holy Spirit can show us that today. We have all that we need in you. This is your word, God. It is powerful. It addresses our areas of life. And today, Father, I pray that you'd speak to the area of safety in our lives, that we would build our lives in you. You are our rock, as we sang. You are our foundation. You are our cornerstone. And we stand in your love today. Father, would you bless us today and speak to our hearts? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. What would you say is the most powerful act of love that stirs up feelings of safety? Some of you would think of a hug. Others would think of a kiss. Others would think the beauty of sexual intimacy. But you might be shocked by the answer this morning. It's holding hands. We have been holding hands since the day we were born, since we were infants. And from a biochemical standpoint, holding hands decreases the stress hormone of cortisol, and it increases the love hormone of oxytocin. And if you hold a person's hand long enough, you can even feel their pulse. That's quite amazing. There are several different ways to hold hands. I'm going to invite Kylie this morning to come help me and to illustrate them to you. The wonderful Kylie. She goes by other names like First Lady. No, I'm just kidding. She's Mrs. Patty to a lot of kids at school. And so, Kylie, you're going to help me this morning. We'll try to do this, and we have a phone just in case. Why don't you stand on this side? Well, I'm right-handed. Are you? Okay. So the first one is my lady hold. My Hold on. The my lady hold. Do you know how that goes?
Yep.
Okay. It's like this. My lady hold. The second one is the down facing palm. You got it?
Yep.
You feeling a little romantic as you're my hands are cold, your hands are hot. The tightly interlocked fingers. I think this is like this. No, it's interlocked, like we're walking, right? Okay. The next one is the one finger handhold. I don't know. You tell me. Yeah, that's the one. So this. The next one is the relaxed lace. Okay, the next one is the passive handhold. Do you know this one? Not much love there. The next one is the finger grab hold. I give you my finger. What's the difference between that and this? The last one, and I don't understand this one, is the wrist grab. That's just that's just awkward. Thank you so much. I hope you can, you know. She likes holding hands. I'm not a great big fan. I'll tell you why. If you're a couple this morning, it's important that you hold hands. I'm going to work on it. My challenge to you this morning is this, that even throughout this message, that if you're a couple in this place, that you try hold hands throughout the entire sermon today. Yeah. And you can thank me later. You can thank me later, okay? So, even if you don't like, you know, public displays of affection, that's okay. Hold hands. Show me your hands. All right. And for the rest of you, I'm not trying to, you know, exclude you. It's just a thing for couples that are going to do it today. Listen, there are several reasons why we don't like holding hands. Some of us are very conservative people and no PDA type of people. That means no public displays of affection. Others might have chirophobia, which is the fear of holding hands. Many people are germophobic, and that's fair. I understand that. I respect that. And that's why we have hand sanitizer over this whole building. It's for you, just for you. In the wide scope of our lives, hand-holding proves to be the most consistent way that humans express their love and communicate safety. Isn't that true? Let me draw your attention this morning to one scripture that puts to words these very feelings. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 7 to 8, confidently asserts, "Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Say that with me. Love never fails. Always is a really strong word. And as I read the scripture, I could just envision two people interlocking their hands together. Our heart, our head, our hands are connected. And as safe as we feel holding the hand of that person we love, the enemy's desire, my friends, is to come to separate us from the love we have for each other and ultimately for God. This morning, I want to make three observations drawn from Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, to address safety in our love relationships. The first point this morning is the problem of distance. The problem of distance. We find this in verses 1 to 3. "All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city through its streets and squares, and I will search for the one my heart loves. And so I looked for him, but did not find him. And the watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves?" I was talking with Pastor Andrew earlier this week, and we were reflecting on this series on Song of Solomon, and he did an awesome job of summarizing the relationship of this couple. The relationship between the man and the woman in Song of Solomon could be described as a game of hide and go seek. It's true. I thought that was a really helpful concept for us as we approach this topic, this subject, in particular, this chapter. In Song of Solomon 3, we see the man hiding and we see the woman seeking. This hiding could be understood in both the positive and negative ways. It could be a positive sign because we can view his intentional absence as a pursuit for godliness and a pursuit for purity for the things of God because there's so much temptation in his life. James 4:7 advises, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is healthy. This is sometimes necessary, even when we're in the right relationship with the right person, a person whom we love with our whole hearts. It can be a negative sign because when boundaries are reinforced, we can run away from the relational commitment that we have as a way of coping with rejection. This could be a passive aggressive reaction to her limits and to her boundaries. We remember that in Song of Solomon 2, the chapter ended with the woman insisting on some healthy space between the two of them because of the issue of timing that we discovered last week. And while we lack a detailed narrative with all the information that we'd love to have, I think Song of Solomon 2 has bearing on how we interpret Song of Solomon chapter 3. And Song of Solomon chapter 3 has a lot of bearing on how we interpret Song of Solomon chapter 4, even though it's all poetic. We're unsure as to whether we should interpret this portion of scripture as a dream or whether we should interpret it as reality. There's one thing we're sure of. We know that the man never speaks. His voice is absent from this chapter. The woman is the main speaker, and she addresses the daughters of Jerusalem twice, once in verse 5 and once in verse 10. And I err on the side of interpreting verses 1 to 6 as a recounting of details to her friends about events that transpired just the night before. Her experience could be likened to her worst nightmare, to be separated from the person she loves. So what do we know? We know that there's a distance. There's a distance that exists between the man and the woman, and she suddenly feels this lack of safety in her life. She doesn't find him in her bed, and that's probably a good thing. They're not married yet. It speaks to that temptation that existed when they were lying together in chapter 2, pretending to be married even though they were dating. She then roams throughout the city of Jerusalem in the dark of night in search for the one her heart loves, but he cannot be found. This is not safe for any woman, let alone for any person, to roam the city at dark. In the dark looms all sorts of dangers. And she then consults the watchmen of Jerusalem, the men entrusted with the safety of the entire city, but they too have not seen the man she loves. There's a spiritual application for us, I think, even in these few verses. Just as the woman sought the man, whenever there is a distance that separates us from God, we need to go seek after him. James chapter 4, verse 8, a continuation, encourages us, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Are you drawing near to God this morning? This morning we draw near to God in our worship. We draw near to God in our giving. We now draw near to God as we read Song of Solomon chapter 3. I understand we cannot live with these ideals of marriage. Not every relationship will overcome the problems that exist due and that are caused by distance. I'm not naive to the fact that some relationships are truly, truly messy. I'm aware that some of you have experienced a lack of safety firsthand in your life. Perhaps your husband or your wife has left you. Perhaps that significant other has abused you. They've separated from you. Or maybe you're divorced in this place. Perhaps you've experienced what it feels to be dumped before. The dilemma of all human relationships is that hurt people, friends. Hurt people hurt people. And it always grieves my heart to see this and to think about all the things that many of you have gone through in your lives. See, the worst part of the game of hide and seek is when you are never found and the one seeking has forgotten about you or intentionally ignored you, the one who is hiding. Perhaps that distance is still heartbreaking for you even to this day. While I cannot rewrite your past, what I can tell you today is that I know that our God holds both your present and your future. Amen. Let me encourage you with these words, God's words, found in the Old Testament and then quoted in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 to 6. God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" And if the man of your dreams where the woman of your dreams has failed you, I want to remind you that God is always by your side. Psalm 121, verses 3 to 4, tells us that even in the darkest of nights, he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Our God is watching over us. Our God is with us at all times. Amen. Second point this morning is the purpose of dependency. There is a purpose in dependency. Verses 4 to 5. The scripture reads, "Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field." It's repeated again from last chapter. "Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." Soon after her encounter with the watchman of Jerusalem, the woman is reunited with the one her heart loves, and they embrace. It is that cinematic moment where they find each other. They're running towards each other. It might be raining. It's perfect. And she has realized that she can't live her life without him. He realizes that he can't live his life without her. Friends, we do not want an ordinary relationship. We want a God-ordained relationship. And once again, there is this temptation that comes to arouse and to awaken love. And I reminded you last week that we are tempted to read Song of Solomon with a very worldly filter, with a very dirty mind. And verse 4 does not mean let's go back to mom's house and make out. It's not that. Her mother's house represents safety. Her mother's house represents accountability. It represents all the values that she has. And the good news is that everybody's at home and it's nighttime. I think Solomon really had a wider agenda, and it is to depict the role parents play in releasing their kids to pursue that next stage of marriage. For most families, it's a pretty big deal for their son or their daughter to bring home that loved one for the very first time. I still remember when I brought Kylie to my parents' house. It was a quiet moment. For Indian parents, it's a big thing. But it communicates the couple's serious intention towards marriage. And perhaps he was asking the mother or the brothers for permission that evening. You might recall that there was no mention of a father in Song of Solomon chapter 1, only a mother and many brothers. And from birth until this very moment, this widow has been the main spiritual caregiver to her children, to this daughter. The time has come for a transfer of dependency through marriage. This mother will have to give up her daughter to be married to that man. Genesis 2:24 reminds us that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the same can be said of the woman, that she will leave her mother and her brothers and she will cleave to this man and they will become one flesh. What's the purpose of becoming one? The wisdom found in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 to 10 tells us of the purpose of relational dependency. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. First, we see in verse 9 that there is a productivity benefit. The two can accomplish so much more than just one person, or what they can do apart from each other. And then second, in verse 10, we see that there is a safety benefit. In life, injury is inevitable. We get hurt. We fall down. Sometimes it's hard to get up again. And there's safety in having another person beside us, walking life's journey with us. And when we fall, they will pick us up. And when they fall, we will pick them up. Too many relationships are filled with independence. God's design for humanity is one of dependency, where I need you and you need me. We're stronger together than apart. We need to be dependent on each other, because that is the way God has made us, friends. Third point this morning is the promise of destiny. There is a promise of destiny for each and every one of you. We find this in verse 6 to 11. Who is this coming up from the wilderness like a column of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and incense, made from all the spices of the merchant? Look, it is Solomon's carriage, escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest of Israel, all of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with the sword at his side, prepared for the terrors of the night. King Solomon made for himself the carriage. He made it out of wood from Lebanon. Its post he made of silver, its base of gold. Its seat was upholstered with purple, its interior inlaid with love. Daughters of Jerusalem, come out and look. You daughters of Zion, look on King Solomon wearing a crown, the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day his heart rejoiced. In all pomp and circumstance, Solomon appeared crowned in his carriage, surrounded by 60 warriors that day. Throughout this book of the Bible, Solomon is depicted as the owner of all possessions. He is not directly a participant in the story. Solomon appears in this portion of scripture, and it functions more like a cameo appearance, a sudden entry and exit of a known person, in this case, not only the king of Israel, but the author of the book. And if interpreted literally as Solomon, we don't know whom he is marrying. We don't know what year he is marrying. It could be his marriage to the Ammonite woman named Naamah, the mother of Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 14 and 2 Chronicles chapter 12. It could be his marriage to that unnamed Egyptian princess in 1 Kings chapter 3. In a broad sense, we can say that this is a marriage to one of his 700 wives. We just don't know. We just don't know the details. A lot of weddings. A lot of expenses. And while some speculate that the Shilamite woman is actually marrying Solomon, throughout this whole series, I've taken the approach that her beloved is not Solomon from the very beginning. I'll tell you why, because I don't think this is an autobiography of Solomon's life. Alternatively, this wedding scene is meant to be serve as a poetic allusion to her own marriage to her beloved, the king of her heart. In fact, I believe the scripture is actually speaking to a much wider spiritual context, something that is a much bigger and much better, a wedding that is to come. Song of Solomon depicts God in a royal wedding, Jesus Christ. And it is no match to the recent wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, the Duke and Duchess of Sussex, on May 19, 2018, which was witnessed by 3 billion people worldwide. All eyes were on that couple. Friends, it's much better. A wedding foreshadowed here is of greater global importance than we can ever imagine. This heavenly wedding is not an event that we spectate. It is one in which we participate. Solomon and his bride serve not only as that archetypal marriage for the man and the woman of Song of Solomon, but it points to this perfect marriage of Jesus, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride. The Apostle John, he helps us. He records this surreal vision in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 9. The scripture says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of a rushing water, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.' Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, 'Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" What a beautiful vision. I realize that no person is really safe because death awaits us all. You are ultimately not safe. You're not safe in a relationship until you have an eternal relationship. And this is the secure hope that those who belong to a new humanity have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Mark these words, everyone in this place. Every believer, not some believers, not just the married believers, not just the single believers. Every believer is destined to be married someday. All earthly marriages come to an end. But our union to Christ will never end because all believers from the past, from the present, in the future collectively represent the bride of Jesus Christ. And that bride of Christ is a global and a timeless church. It's beautiful. It's grand. And friends, the good news is this, is that if you are in Christ, you are part of something so much bigger than yourself. You're part of something so much bigger than your relationship. There is so much to look forward to. The best is yet to come. The Apostle Paul not only quoted, but he interpreted the meaning of Genesis 2:24. Genesis 2:24 talks about Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, in Ephesians 31:32, he talks about Christ and his church. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Sounds familiar. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. I know that we struggle to fully comprehend this mystery. It's a now truth, but a not yet reality. We struggle with that tension each and every day of our lives. But my prayer this morning is that we as a church, that we'd catch a glimpse of that spiritual mystery described in Ephesians, and that we can rest assured today in the safety of knowing that we are the bride of Jesus Christ, that we are beautiful in his sight, we are valuable in his sight. And this is the promise of our destiny. The best is yet to come. I conclude this morning. Pastor Joel and the team return. I came across a scripture this week as I was meditating on God's word. It's a scripture that I've looked over many times and never taken the time to in-depthly study. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 3. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church that was so easily led astray by false teachers and falsehood. And what might sound like foolishness to them is actually apostolic wisdom for them. Paul says to them, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and your pure devotion to Jesus Christ. These are poignant words for us as the church today. Apostle Paul is speaking to us, friends. The day you came to faith in God was the day you were betrothed, you were engaged to Christ. Not only did he put a ring on it, like Beyonce says, as a sign, as a seal, as his promise, he died on the cross to rescue us from perishing. God is looking for a bride that is without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish, one that is holy and blameless. And you may be here this morning and you may say to me, Pastor, I'm far from perfect. I'll never be good enough. And you're exactly right. You'll never be good enough in your own strength. The good news is that Christ has offered to dress you in white, dress you in his perfection solely because of what he's done and not because of anything that you've done. Now, all that you have to do today is stay faithful to that wedding day. Stay pure. Stay faultless. Like the father of the bride, the Apostle Paul prepared the bride, the church in Corinth, to meet the bridegroom. Similarly, like the father of the bride, I want to use the same scripture to prepare that same bride, the church at Waterloo Pentecostal Assembly, to meet the bridegroom today. I can't tell you the day. I can't even tell you the hour. Many speculate. Many read the book of Revelation and have tried to guess the date and the time. All I can tell you is this: He is coming soon. Our God, we believe that from the bottom of our heart, we believe that Jesus is coming soon. He's coming for His church. He's coming for His bride. And the message of Song of Solomon chapter 3 is a question for each and every one of us to answer, both individually and collectively. Are you ready? Are we ready? We are the bride of Christ. Let's be ready for His return. Let's pray this morning.